Let's see what we can learn about Jesus today through this reading. So we're in Luke, and it's chapter 10, starting at verse 38, through to chapter 11 and verse 13. At the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Right, this is our last look at Luke's Gospel for a few weeks. We're going to be looking at some stuff in Isaiah, leading up to Christmas after that. But this section of Luke's Gospel, which runs for a couple of chapters, and we'll come back to in the new year, is really about the priorities of the Christian life. It teaches us what our priorities should be as disciples of Jesus, and then how to get those priorities right. And this morning, we are, in one sense, looking at two things. We're looking at listening and speaking. So it boils down to listening and speaking. Listening and speaking are skills, aren't they, for life? We need them. Everybody needs them. We need to listen in order to learn. We need to listen in order to avoid danger. We need to listen so that actually we can then communicate well. We need to speak in order to help other people, in order to share burdens or have our burdens shared with others. We need to speak in order to give instruction. I think if listening and speaking were unimportant, then actually, for those who can't speak or can't hear, we wouldn't bother trying to help them communicate, would they? Would we? If it wasn't important to hear and to speak, we'd just say, "Oh, well, it doesn't really matter." But it does matter. So we have things like sign language and braille books and all, because it's important that people can listen and speak. And listening and speaking, therefore, unsurprisingly, probably, are important skills in the Christian life. Specifically, though, it is listening to God and speaking to God. It is hearing God's voice and talking to him. So look at the end of chapter 10, the very last section, or section we have marked in chapter 10. It's a little story. It's quite short, probably well known, but it basically involves a bit of a domestic between two sisters. So Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus are good friends of Jesus. You start to piece together through the Gospels their interactions with him, you'll find that's the case. And in fact, if you were to read John chapter 11 in particular, you will see that Lazarus was a dear friend of Jesus, and he dies, and Jesus goes and raises him from the dead. Now, our passage in particular, we are, remember, Jesus on a journey from 951. Luke 9, that is, verse 51, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. That's where he's headed. That's what he's going for. That's what he's focused upon. And so on that journey, they're on their way, it says, verse 38, and they come to a village where they are welcomed into the home of a lady called Martha. Now, that idea of welcoming people into your home has been something that's already been mentioned a couple of times in Luke's Gospel. So earlier, when Jesus sent out the 12, and also when he sent out the 72, that welcome into a home, that hospitality offered, was a sign of acceptance of both the message and the messenger. As Jesus said, look, if you go somewhere and you're welcomed in, stay there, preach the gospel, do all those things, do what I've called you to do. If you go somewhere and you're not welcomed in, well, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. So as we read these verses, I think we are supposed to see that both Mary and Martha are believers. They're both followers of Jesus. They both trust in him. They might not have got the whole picture yet, a bit like the disciples. They get that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't get quite what kind of Messiah he's going to be. But Mary and Martha are welcoming of Jesus. They accept Jesus. They are, we're supposed to see, I think, them both, at least from verse 1, or verse 38, should we say, our first verse, we're supposed to see them in a positive light. But then very quickly, we see that Martha is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted. That sets us up for there being a problem here. Martha is busy, yes. But there's an issue. And it's followed with this, isn't it? She came to him, that's Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now, hands up, how many of us read this and we are with Martha? Honestly, how many of us read it and go, we were Martha? How many of us feel Martha's frustration? Martha is busting a gut, trying to get some hot drinks ready, probably some food on the table. She might even be out there making beds up because Jesus and his disciples might stay over the night. She's working hard. She is serving. She is wanting to do stuff to make Jesus stay as good as possible. She wants to be a good hostess. She could quite easily stand there and argue, look, true love is practical. It results in action. And look, I'm doing that. She is showing her love and showing her devotion. Now the question is Martha right or is Martha wrong? Now the way Luke writes it, even before Jesus gives his reply, tells us that she's wrong. Because verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. Martha's distracted, she's anxious. She's anxious that things are just right. And as a result, she's angry with Mary. She thinks Mary's being lazy, selfish, unfair. Martha is thinking, hold on, my preparation is more important, and Mary's just sat there doing nothing. And it spills over, doesn't it? She questions Jesus' care for her. Now, if Martha had not been so involved in her own little world, when she came to asking Jesus the question, expecting Jesus to answer by saying, go on, Mary, give your sister a hand, she would have realized what she's doing is she's rebuking Jesus. Before she opened her mouth, if she'd paused, before she accused Jesus of not caring, she'd have realized, you know what, if there's a problem here and Jesus hasn't done what I expect him to do, then the problem's not with Jesus, the problem's with me. But she doesn't. She goes to Jesus and says, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm working my you know, my whole energy, my whole body, doing everything to get ready for you. And she's just sat at your feet.
Now, Jesus' response to Martha is wonderfully gentle, isn't it? Just before we get to thinking about applying it. It's wonderfully gentle. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, let's just be really clear on a couple of things that Jesus isn't saying, okay? Jesus is not saying that serving is worthless, okay? He can't be, because in a couple of chapters' time, he's going to very clearly demand and expect a readiness to serve in his disciples at any time. He's also just taught the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Good Samaritan is commended for showing mercy to the man in need. That is serving, right? So he's not saying serving is worthless. He's also not condemning Martha for serving. But he is telling her that her attitude is wrong. Because she's resentful of Mary. She thinks her job is more important. And as we read through this, in reality, there is one big thing that Jesus is teaching. One main point that he is making. And that's this. That listening to him is the top priority. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening is the best possible thing that Mary could do. And Jesus is not going to deny that to her, and Martha shouldn't either. And Jesus' words to Martha really are a gentle rebuke in return, following her rebuke of him, but also a warm invitation to Martha. Martha, just chill. Come and sit with Mary. Come and have a listen. Don't worry about all that for now. Now, many of us sympathised with Martha, didn't we? There weren't that many hands up, but I reckon there was more hands up secretly inside our heads. But that probably tells us, doesn't it, that we are busy people. Probably quite like Martha. Busy people trying to work hard, maybe trying to serve the Lord in the life of the church. But then we've got to ask this question. Are we serving the Lord? And as good as that might be, is it stopping us from actually listening to him? Are we so busy doing stuff for Jesus that we're not actually listening to what he says? If that is the case, then something needs to change, because nobody can go on serving Jesus without taking the time to listen to Jesus. Nobody can continue giving out for Jesus without being spiritually fed by Jesus. Because if that is the case, if that is the pattern of our life, very quickly, we will simply serve out of duty and routine, and there will be no love there for God and no love for people. And our attitude to others who we don't think are doing as much as us will be exactly like Martha. Why aren't they helping me? We can't expect to grow and mature as Christians if we aren't regularly sat at the feet of Jesus, listening in humble submission to his word. Now, Jesus is not physically present with us, right? Now, he's not going to walk through the door in his earthly body. So we can't do exactly what Mary did, sitting at his feet. But we can still choose what is best and what is most necessary, like Mary. Because we've got God's entire revelation of himself right here. Everything that he wants us to know, everything that we need to know, everything that God has chosen to reveal to people in time and space is here, in his words, this right here that you hold in your hands, if you've got it open, and if you've not, why not, is the word of God. They are Jesus' words to you and me. Now, somebody might turn around and say, and they would be correct to say this, the Bible does not teach me that I should have a quiet time every day. You will not find a Bible verse that says you must sit down and read your Bible every morning, evening, whatever it might be. Okay? So I'm not going to stand here and tell you should. But if
we want to be disciples of Jesus, the Bible makes it absolutely, abundantly clear that we must listen to him. You must be thinking, Matt, you've told us for the last 5 weeks that we need to listen to Jesus. No kidding, because that's what the Bible says. We should listen to Jesus. If you're bored of it, great, are you doing it? The reality is, if we don't want to, and we don't take the time to, then something is wrong. Because there's got to be something not right in us if we don't want to or take the time to read and listen to the Word of God, sit at the feet of Jesus as much as we can. There's got to be something wrong there. Think about it. These words contained in Scripture are the words of God Almighty, who we've just thought about is omnipotent, creator of heaven and earth, who is omniscient, knows everything. He is the maker of all things. This here is the voice of the Lord and Savior, of our Redeemer and our friend. This here is the revelation of the sovereign God, the ruler of the universe. Right here in these words, his will is expressed to us. Right here in these words is the one who healed the sick, calmed the storm, drove out demons, raised the dead. He's the one who speaks. The one who entered our mess and took our sin and died in our place. It is he who speaks right here and right now. We have the immense gift of being able to sit at the feet of Jesus anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. We have the wonderful opportunity to listen to the one who made us, the one who loves us, whenever we want. Surely that makes us want to do it, right? Surely that is the case for those who belong to Jesus. Think about it in life. Apparently, if you want makeup tips, there's a YouTube influencer for that. I don't, so I don't know. If you want a manageable fitness or diet routine, you can watch Joe Wicks and download his Body Coach app. If you want to be on point with the latest trends, apparently you can turn to TikTok. As you can tell, I'm not, because I don't have TikTok. And if you want medical advice, well, you talk to a doctor, of which there are plenty in this room, so you've got, you know, free rein on that too. The point is, you listen to the expert. You listen to the one who's in the know. You listen to the one who has the answers. To be a Christian then, oh, it is obvious, isn't it? We listen to Jesus. Because he is the expert in all things. All things that truly matter to us for our spiritual growth. It's not rocket science, is it? Jesus clearly tells us through this engagement with Mary and Martha, that there is nothing more necessary, nothing more important to our lives as his disciples than sitting at his feet and listening. There is nothing more necessary, nothing more important to every believer who has ever lived, now and forever, than reading to, listening to, and studying the Word of God, because that is how we hear the voice of Jesus. That's it. We can have all the excuses we want about why reading the Bible is pushed down our list of priorities, but Jesus would say there is nothing more important, nothing more necessary. Before we move on to the second awesome privilege that is ours in these verses, just a couple of practical things, places to start, because I know fine well it is hard to get into a routine of reading the Bible. It is hard sometimes to want to do it. It is hard when there are so many other pressures in life, so many other things going on, so many things vying for our attention, for it to be a priority. It shouldn't be a surprise that we struggle with that, because if Satan's going to stop us from growing to be more like Jesus, what's he going to do? He's going to distract us from reading the Word of God. He's going to try and stop us in any way he possibly can from listening to the voice of Jesus. Whether that's by crowding other voices into our lives or causing things to pull us in various directions. So if we're struggling to sit at the feet of Jesus, and over the last few weeks we think, right, I know now, because Matt said it a million times, because the Bible seems to say it a million times, we need to listen to Jesus. How am I going to do it? Well, here's a few ways, potentially simple ways. This is not, I'm not saying you have to do these things, these are just examples. Work out what is going to be good for you, what is going to be best for you, and crack on with it. Why not think, right, I know what the Bible passage is next week because it's in the Hardwick Happenings. I'm going to spend part of that week just reading over that Bible passage multiple times before I get to Sunday. And as I do it, I'm going to write down questions, things I don't understand, things that I think are really important in it. And then if Matt doesn't answer them, or whoever's preaching on Sunday doesn't answer them, I'll ask them, because then I've got to know that passage better. Pray for God's help to understand it through the week. Pray on a Sunday morning when you get up that when you come to church, you'll be ready to engage with and listen to the voice of Jesus. Grab a brother or sister, somebody you know and love within the fellowship, and say, right, why don't we read the same book of the Bible together? Then we can encourage each other. I can call you, you can call me, I can message you, you can message me, and we'll help each other to read it, to understand it, to listen to the voice of Jesus. An easy way to do that, if you've not picked up your free copy of Comfort and Joy and you're a grown-up in the church, you're an adult, come and get it. There's about 12 left, so most of you must have got them already. That's going to take you through Isaiah chapter 40 to 55 over 25 days. And, surprise, surprise, the four sermons, or the three sermons we're going to preach in the rest of December, are going to be on what? Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55. So, those two things are going to dovetail together. Why not pick that up, read it? Maybe you've never sat and read the Bible on a regular basis. That's going to help you to do it. And lots of other people will be doing it too. Encourage each other in it. If you just think, oh, Matt, man, you don't know how busy my life is. Well, look at your week. Sit down and take it seriously. See where your time goes. Look at what's keeping you from sitting at the feet of Jesus and drop something. Yeah, but Matt, everything I do is really important. Drop something. If you're a Christian, Jesus says nothing is more important than sitting at his feet. So you can give me all the things that are in your diary, and I can give you all of mine, and not a single one of them is as important as sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you can't fit it into your day, drop something. Drop it. Now this morning you might be saying, well, Matt, I don't even know whether I'm a Christian this morning. This is all new to me. If you've been for a few weeks, you'll know that all the stuff we've seen about Jesus tells us who he is, and that's why he's worth listening to. Maybe some things we've said today, maybe some things we've said over the last few weeks. Listen to Jesus. If you're not a Christian, the first way to come and listen to Jesus is by turning from your sin and trusting in him. Because that's what he says we need to do if we want to know God, if we want to live the life that he has called us to live. If we want to be forgiven, then we need to listen to him. And we need to turn from our sins and we need to trust in him. Now you might think, well, that's a big step, isn't it? It might be. It might feel like a big step. Come and talk to me about it afterwards. Maybe if you've been sat there for weeks and think, you know what, I've been thinking about this for a little while, then maybe ask yourself the question, what is stopping me from confessing my sins and turning and trusting in Jesus? If you can't answer that with an answer, then maybe today's the day to do it. Come to him, listen to him, trust him. There is the story of Mary and Martha. One big point in it, you can probably say a whole load of things, but the big thing, there is nothing more necessary, nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it is mind-blowing, isn't it, that the Lord of all the earth would speak to us, that he'd make himself known, that we can listen to him, but it doesn't stop there. You go past that big number 11 into chapter 11 that we've got marked, and we find that he also invites us to talk to him. The second discipleship priority we're going to look at is prayer. It is talking to God, isn't it? Jesus prays, we find. And when he finishes, the disciples say, will you teach us how to pray? John taught his disciples. It's quite a regular thing for kind of rabbis, teachers, to explain to the disciples how to pray, give them an example of that. And what we get is what we, I guess, probably traditionally know as the Lord's Prayer. But I wonder whether actually it'd be better called the disciples' prayer. Because it's for the disciples to use, right? It gives a structure, it gives a pattern, it gives an outline to what is important in prayer. And it's a together thing. When you pray, the you is plural.
It's a prayer for all disciples, but it is a prayer for the new people of God, for that Christian community which is being established, and which, when we get to the book of Acts, will kickstart into gear and become the church of God after Jesus has died, risen again, and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And an easy way to understand the way it's written here in Luke is this, is in a 1-2-3 structure. So there is one address, two requests to God, two requests related to God, and three requests related to us. So one address, Father. That's how Jesus teaches his disciples, and therefore us, because it's now written in God's word, to pray. Father, he says. Which in and of itself teaches us of one of the greatest blessings of our salvation entirely. We are adopted into the family of God. We get to call Jesus Father, our Father. Now, it is a stunning truth, and we don't have time to linger on it, sadly, but you can spend the whole sermon thinking about adoption and why that's so wonderful in the gospel. But addressing God as Father in prayer, as Jesus teaches us, is a beautiful expression of our understanding of the gracious gift of adoption in the gospel. Addressing God as Father is, I guess, a sign that we understand what's been done for us. One address to God, two requests related to God, which teach us, and the fact they come first teach us that that should come before our own interests. Hallowed be your name. It's about God being glorified and praised because there is none like him. He alone is worthy. He alone is the one true God. He alone is holy and glorious. And we pray for God's name to be hallowed, for God's name to be praised and worshipped and be declared as holy, his character being held in high honour, because actually if God is devalued and if God is dishonoured, then everything else follows suit. Because he gave value and honour to everything he made. So if he is devalued, if he is rejected, if his holiness is downplayed and downgraded, then life itself will be devalued and cheapened. And we see that in society, right? The more a society ignores God and downplays who God is and what he is like, the more mess it ends up in. But in the church, it should be different. And so the disciples are called to pray, hallowed be your name. Within the church, God's name should be honoured and praised and revered and worshipped and glorified and believed upon and trusted. And then it's your kingdom come, which isn't just about a future thing of Jesus coming back and bringing in God's kingdom in its fullness, although it is not less than that. It is also about people coming to know Jesus now, bowing the knee before him. And God's kingdom coming by extension includes his will being done. You might have noticed it's not exactly the prayer that you maybe grew up learning in school. It's slightly different in Matthew's gospel to Luke's. But I think it's still implied here that we want the Lord's will to be done. See, prayer like this shifts our focus and that reorientates our minds to be about his kingdom and not ours, to do his will and not ours, to play our part in his plans, not ask him to play his part in ours. It's a subtle difference, but it's a big one. We are praying that we would play our part in God's plans, not saying, God, will you come and play a part in mine? And then the three requests related to us, again, are focused on what really matters, aren't they? Give us today our daily bread. We all need food to live. We're all going to get to eat after this if you hang around. Great. We need that as human beings to physically maintain ourselves. But even the way it's phrased is an expression of relying upon God for that day by day. Give us today our daily bread. Not, Lord, give me everything I need every day for the rest of my life. Tick, prayer done. God will provide now for the rest of my life. No, it's, give me today my daily bread. And then tomorrow, give me today my daily bread. And then the day after, give me today my daily bread so that I'm relying on you. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, again, we haven't got time to delve into all this because this is there's a huge thing we could say here. But our forgiveness by God is not conditional on our forgiveness of others, but they are incredibly closely tied. According to this verse, according to other verses too. Asking for forgiveness from God but refusing to then forgive others is just disingenuous. We should be willing and able to forgive others because we should know how much we've been forgiven. Which, if we're in any doubt, is way, 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 way more than we could ever have been sinned against by someone else. We will never be asked to forgive more of somebody else than God has forgiven of us. So when we struggle to forgive, which we all will, we can ask for help. We're instructed to. And the expectation is that God will help us. Lead us not into temptation. Again, we live in a world full of temptation. We've said already, haven't we, we've got an enemy who loves to bring us down. In us, our sinful nature wants to jump at the chance to sin when temptation comes. And so we need the Lord's help to avoid temptation, to flee from temptation, to resist temptation, because godliness matters. Because holy living matters. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us, to grow in us, that desire, that good fruit. There is a model prayer, then, Jesus says. Here's how you should pray. We could do a lot worse than base our regular prayers around this pattern and structure. But it is focused, isn't it? Father, praise of the God, praying for his name to be made known, his kingdom to come, and then him giving us what we need, which is just, well, there's one physical thing and two spiritual things, right? It's designed to help us remember what matters most. But the teaching on prayer doesn't stop there. Jesus then gives two illustrations. A story about the man asking his friend for bread at midnight. And he says, look, even if your friend wouldn't give you the bread because you asked him because he's your friend, he'll give you it because you've shamelessly come to him at midnight to ask for it. Now, interestingly, I didn't really notice or thought about this until I looked at it this week. Verse 9, Jesus then says, so I say to you. So in light of this story I've just told you about a guy coming to his mate's house at midnight and waking up the entire house by knocking on the door and asking for bread, Jesus says, you should do the same with God. So I tell you, he says. So I say to you, he says, shamelessly, with audacity, come to your heavenly Father in prayer. Now, I think we have a bit of unease about that. Because to us, shamelessness is usually a negative thing. But in this story, it's positive. Because that's what Jesus says to us. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives. One who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I was brought up on this phrase, shy bairns get nowt. Okay? If you're not from the north of England, or you didn't grow up in the UK, and don't know what I'm talking about, that just simply means kids who don't ask don't get. Okay? Shy bairns get nowt. Without sounding flippant, that is what Jesus is saying here. He is saying we should boldly speak to our Father as his beloved children. He's telling us to be unashamed in speaking to God. Ask, he says, seek, he says, knock, he says, and do it with boldness and repeatedly. Now, he's not giving us there what some would call blank check theology. To then simply ask for anything with enough belief and enough audacity and you'll get it. He's not saying if you ask enough times, you'll get a new car. If you seek for long enough, you'll win the lottery. If you knock hard enough, the door to your dream mansion will be opened to you. But he is telling us that we should throw off our shy, bashful and doubting attitude to prayer. That we should go to God in prayer with great reverence, but with a childlike freedom and boldness and dependence. To ask him for what we need, and he will give it. That's the point of the first story in relation to prayer. The second story is about how human sinful dads give their kids good stuff instead of bad stuff. And he basically tells us that we therefore teach, we can trust our Heavenly Father who is perfect to give us what is best, what is needed, and what is necessary, and that he'll delight to do it. I mean, I am a sinful parent, right? I am far from perfect. Just ask my three children. I am a flawed father. But I know how to give them good things, and I enjoy giving them good things. I like to be able to provide for them. If I, as a black-hearted, sinful human being, flawed and broken father, know how to do that, as a rebellious, messed-up sinner, Jesus says, well, then how much more the perfect, holy, heavenly Father knows how to give what is good. Now, specifically here, he doesn't just say good, give good gifts to his children. He says what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, part of James chapter 1. But here, Jesus is very specific. God the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, for the first readers, they would have been living in anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming. Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of flesh, your heart of stone, sorry, and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So they were expecting that there was a day coming when God would put his spirit into his people. Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29 talks about God pouring out his spirit. Peter says in Acts that happened at Pentecost. They were looking forward to those things. Jesus is basically telling them, pray in light of God's promises. Pray in light of what he said he will do. He's promised those things. Pray that he will give them. Because if he's promised them, he's going to do it, right? Now, as we live the other side of Pentecost, and we know that Ezekiel 36 and Joel 2 have come to pass, as we know, if we're believers, those who've turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus, we have the Spirit living in us. What does this mean for us? Well, we should still pray to our Father in heaven and ask him to give us the Spirit. Not because we can lose him if we've been given him, but because the Spirit convicts us of sin. Because the Spirit sanctifies us, makes us more like Jesus. Because the Spirit reveals God's truth to us in his word. That's why we should keep coming to God and asking for him to give of his Spirit. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, two of Paul's prayers in the same letter, involve praying for the Spirit to help believers to know God better and to grasp the height, depth, love, breadth and depth of the love of Christ. Ask, seek, knock. Pray for the Father to give of his Spirit generously. And did you notice they're not one-time actions? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. The instructions are ongoing. Time spent in prayer, just like time spent in God's word, is not wasted time. But the question maybe we have to ask is, do we actually believe that God hears our prayers? Do we really believe that our Father wants us to talk to him? Do we really believe that our Father is generous and will always give us what we need? Or do we think, well, surely God can't be bothered with little old me? Are we more tempted to believe that God is reluctant? Because we fail so often, we would be reluctant. Do we even question whether we should come to him at all? I think these verses knock every one of those on the head, right? Come with shameless audacity. Come to your heavenly Father who loves you. Come knowing that he hears and will answer. Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus expects us to pray. Jesus encourages us to pray. And we've said many, many times, listening to him is essential, isn't it? So if he has told us this, then hearing it and doing it, there should be a no-brainer. And again, if you're not a Christian, well, actually, you can only really come to God as Father in prayer if you first turn and trust in Jesus. If you will first accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, if you will first admit that you need him to rescue you, to save you from your sin, then you can come and know exactly what he talks about here. Don't ask me more about that again at the end, you can. In a very, very quick summary, and let's be clear. We listen to Jesus
hear, by hearing the word of God, whether that's listening to, I don't know, David Suchier read it if you've got the NIV audio Bible, or whether that's reading it out loud yourself, or whether it's just sat with it, reading it, and not reading it out loud, whether it's coming to hear it preached, whatever it might be, we listen to Jesus through the word. And in prayer, we talk to God. We don't listen to God in prayer, we talk to God in prayer. And we have our hearts and our minds and our wills shaped by him. We listen to God in the Bible and we talk to God in prayer, not the other way around. But both of those things, listening to God in the Bible and talking to God in prayer, are essential. They are foundational. They are fundamental to the Christian life. We cannot live as disciples of Jesus without listening to him and without talking to our Heavenly Father. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to read it and listen to it. And we thank you that we can come to you in prayer right now. And we ask that in all that we've heard, all that we've read, all that we've thought about, maybe there's lots of things in our minds, we pray that as a result of what we've heard today, we would go away with a deep desire to sit at your feet and to listen to your word. That we'd go away encouraged in heart to come to you in prayer, knowing that you hear, knowing that you love us, knowing that you want to give what is best for us, that you will give us of your spirit to transform us, to change us, to help us to fight sin, to help us to serve. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.